We're going to be reading verses 13 to 17. 13 to 17. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It's Jesus meeting Levi, a tax collector. Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. This is God's word. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well do not need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us to understand truly Jesus' love for sinners and the grace that he gives to sinners. Help us to understand this grace for ourselves. And help us, O Lord, to also show this grace to others. May your word, through the Holy Spirit, teach us, remind us, reinforce that in our hearts. One more time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in troubled times, and I think sometimes we understand the grace. I'm saying we Christians, we understand the grace of Jesus, but we don't act with the same grace that Jesus has. And it's very, very important that we get this right. Jesus' attitude, Jesus' mission, and of course what he does sets the example to us. But more than that, more than the example, is to understand truly his grace. There's such a thing as cheap grace, a grace that is offered nilly-willy, without any sort of instruction. Grace that is cheapened out by the call, "Come as you are, and doesn't matter how you will be or what you will do, Jesus accepts you as you are." There's truth to that, but that's not all. Because the call is, "Come as you are, but repent." Repent. However, another side of this is when we make the door so narrow, then few can go through it. When we make God's grace something that needs to be conquered by some sort of behavior, of attitude, of actions. There are problems in these two extremes. To cheapen out the grace or to make it almost inaccessible. And we see that in our society. We see this sort of preaching. A lot of churches are going one way. Accepting, they say. Accepting, because Jesus accepted. No, that's wrong. You've never seen a gospel of Jesus accepting people. That's not about acceptance. Jesus was loving and offered grace to all. But he was very clear that there was only one way of following him. On the other hand, we cannot also make grace conditional. Because if grace is conditional, it's not grace. You come, but this and that. What is the right measure here? I think seeing Jesus in action here as he engages two groups, two people, helps us to understand the right measure of what grace is. What grace is. The word grace is a word that has been consecrated in our theology, in our doctrine, through two centuries. What does it mean? The word grace means an undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. It can be simply, and I hope not too simplistically, explained as if you owed someone some money and you came to say to this person, I have no way of paying you back. And this person said, it's all right. Your debt is forgiven. But because I know that you are in need, here's more money. That is grace. It's not just forgiving. It's forgiving and giving something. That's why it is the abundance of God's love demonstrated in the concept of grace. And this is very clear, especially in Ephesians chapter 2. And some of you have, perhaps your mind has gone there. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is grace explained in a nutshell, but also in such a depth by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Read this text over and over. Try to understand it better. Because Paul really gives this great concept of grace here. And this great concept of grace there in Ephesians is shown here in this text. Verses 13, 17 of chapter 2 of Mark. We have two encounters here. We have pretty much two speeches or two words of Jesus. Our text is divided in two scenes. I always refer to you the idea of scenes, and you should be looking for that, and that helps us to understand some of the divisions in the text. So verses 13 and 14, we have one scene. We have Jesus traveling, and Jesus passes through a tax booth and calls a man. And that's the first part of the text, is Jesus' encounter with a tax collector, or about tax collectors. Or words to a tax collector. I gave him three titles just because I couldn't choose one of them to this first section. Now, verses 15 to 17 is not about Levi, the tax collector, anymore. It's about this group called Pharisees. Pharisees. And it's what Jesus tells them that is meaningful here. And the second part, the second scene, is now on Levi's house that evening, where a great banquet was offered. Something happens and Jesus addresses the Pharisees here. So this second part is words to Pharisees, or about Pharisees. Two parts in our text. We see Jesus speaking in verse 14. A quick phrase to Levi, which is, follow me. That's all that he says to Levi. And then we have Jesus' words to the Pharisees recorded there on verse 17. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners. We could focus on these two words, which are pretty much the two words of Jesus. If you have one of those Bibles that had Jesus' words in red, you will see that. So one scene, Jesus has one word to Levi, follow me. The second scene, Jesus has a word to the Pharisees. And that's pretty much what this text is about. And that's where we will find the teaching for us. So Jesus, now at this point in his ministry, he is very famous in Galilee. People are coming from all over, and not only the immediate regions. They're coming now from Jerusalem. They're coming from afar. And they're kind of camping around, in a certain sense, to hear him speak, bringing their sick family members or friends for Jesus to heal. And Jesus now, pretty much there's a crowd following him at all times. So he resorts to preaching at the beach. Most likely he does what he did, and we read, with Peter. He uses the boat to go in the water a little bit way off the shore, and the crowd sit on the shore, and Jesus teaches from the boat. But he kind of have to be always in motion because, you know, there's a crowd, and they don't have a microphone. He cannot reach, you know, sometimes the... And he's always moving and talking to people and interacting. Of course, Jesus wanted his message to reach the most number of people. And Jesus starts walking. And there was an important road that went from the northern part of Palestine and the northern part of Levant, what is Levant today, Turkey, that went and ran south, going to Capernaum and going into Jerusalem and then going into Egypt. It was an important trade route or trade route. It was an important road. There was another road that was through the sea, and one road that went more inland and went through the mountains of Judah and reached Jerusalem. And through these roads, a lot of produce passed by. So it was common that at the entrance of a province or around the entrance of a province, there would be a tax booth. The way the Romans did was they would kind of open a bidding for a local businessman to win the rights to collect taxes in their names in a certain region. And the most powerful or rich person would win the bidding, of course. Of course, there was some political favoritism and all of that. You can only understand how that goes. Politics has been politics always. But then once a local guy, and it usually had to be local guys who knew the population, who knew how things worked well, he won the bidding to be the tax collector in that region. He would hire other assistant tax collectors that he would place in strategic places, in booths, in the main roads. And as someone came with a certain merchandise and passed through, they would inspect and they would collect taxes. Romans were very good at that. They had that huge empire because they were organized people. They had a great infrastructure. You could say, why didn't people just don't travel then through the roads and try to ski, you know, try to kind of cross the border to some other way? I guess some did, but there were always perils and the roads were awful. But the Roman roads, they were good. They were paved. It was much quicker. You could deliver your goods much quicker. It was safe because it was policed by Roman guards. So sometimes you could just gamble, go off the route, and it wouldn't be good for you. You could be robbed. It would take a long time. You could get lost. So, of course, as people went through that, and especially those local tax collectors, they knew who was selling what, who was going what, who was producing what. They would certainly get their tax collected. One of the most effective machines the men ever created was IRS. Right? And the power that they have now is not any different than the power that they had then. Tax collectors didn't have a power to prosecute people, but they had the full Roman system behind them, backing them, and if they accused someone, this person was guilty. So it was someone that you want to be friends with. You want to have good relationships with. And as Jesus then travels in one of these roads, the first encounter takes place. He passes through a tax booth in one of these roads. Most likely this main road that I said comes through Capernaum and goes toward through the mountains towards Jerusalem, south. And there is a tax collector there. His name is Levi, son of Alphaeus. He is a Jew. Levi is the third son of Joseph, is a Jewish name. This man, Levi, son of Alphaeus, is one of the minor tax collectors. He's not the main guy in the region, but he's one of the hired tax collectors, the one that has hands-on kind of job. Is the one that shake people. Is the one that perhaps the people hate the most. And he's sitting at the tax booth, this Jew. There was one thing that the Jews hated more than the Romans. It was their own fellow Jewish compatriots that worked for the Romans. As you know, the Jews had this urge of ruling themselves. They thought the blessing of God would come to them through political freedom. As they were being ruled by the Romans, and they were a subjugated people, they didn't have the full blessing of the Lord. Actually, being under someone in the Jewish mindset is curse. And we could even believe that it was spiritual curse. So the Messiah would come to free them from the bondage of being under the Romans. Well, they could, for the most part, live their own lives, do their own business, worship their gods. Romans didn't impose any daily restrictions. As long as they lived their lives, and as long as they made peace with Rome, they were at peace with Rome, and they paid their taxes, that's what the Romans wanted, to expand the empire and have an empire that lived at peace, from which they favored and enriched themselves. So The Jewish lived relatively well with that because they had their freedom, but they were always expecting to be freed from that. They were uneasy about that. And therefore, they didn't like the Romans because the Romans were the curse of God, submission. And they were expecting the time that the Messiah would come. A Messiah that would free them from the Romans. And then in this situation, what they hated the most was those Jewish people that worked for the Romans. Tax collectors were high up on the list of hated people by the Jews because they were traitors. And traitors are at times more hated than enemies. One of us who's been working for them. Oh. And Jesus passes by this tax booth and sees that man, Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting there. And Jesus just says something to him that he has said to Peter and to James some other time. He says, "Follow me. Follow me." The word of God says, verse 14 says, that he saw Levi. Meaning he looked him in the eye. He looked to Levi, and Levi looked at him. Levi had certainly heard of Jesus, and Jesus calls him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed Jesus. Immediately, Levi rose and followed Jesus. He could not do any other thing. He had to follow the Master. Certainly his heart was uneasy. Certainly he was not happy being a tax collector. Certainly he was looking for redemption. Certainly he was looking for something else. His life was not full, was incomplete. And this call could not be denied. So immediately he lifts up and he follows Jesus. With a resolute heart and attitude. Now, something very strange happens here because Jesus is showing himself to be a rabbi, a teacher, a master, who is calling disciples to himself to teach them. And it's understandable because that was the practice of the time. But usually masters, they were not looking for that kind of disciple. Masters looked for the best pupils. They were looking for the best people. You remember what Paul will say when he describes his Jewish heritage. And he says, "I was trained under the teachings at the feet of Gamaliel," which was the biggest name at that time. Biggest Jewish scholar, teacher. And that was a credential. It's like, "I have a diploma from Harvard. I have a diploma from Yale." And Harvard and Yale, I mean, these days things are very funny, but they were usually looking for the best students, the most qualified, that would then bring name and fame to the university by their accomplishments. Qualified people that could do more with what they were taught. But Jesus just calls fishermen and now he calls the tax collectors. Man, this guy has a bad finger. What is he doing? The first scene ends with this call and this resolute decision to follow him. He leaves the tax booth. Now, Matthew is a rich man. He's not the richest guy, but he's quite well off. And he has a house big enough that he can entertain a big party. And he's so happy to follow Jesus. He's so happy with that call that he offers a banquet that evening at his house. And it's a banquet that is offered to all the noble people. Oh, if you are someone in the region, you would go to Matthew that night, to Matthew's house that evening. And it's a big banquet with lots of food, big rooms, a lot of people gathered. And as it was their custom, they are laying down by the table. They didn't have tables like we do, standing up tables with chairs that you sit on. They lay down in kind of sofas or kind of pillows, big pillows. And they kind of held their heads and ate like that. The plate was brought up. We can't imagine to be doing that, right? That's uncomfortable. It's not. But it was their custom. It was the noble way, actually. It was a sign of that you could afford to do that. So you laid on your side, and people were laid on their sides, on sofas or kind of pillows, big room like this, and there's some people here, some people there, and over there. And in this big banquet, there are all Matthew's friends who are tax collectors. And if you are a tax collector and you are kind of rejected by your fellow Jews, you hang out with those that are kind of outcasts. So Matthew's friendship is with the guys that are outcasts. There are certainly foreigners. There are Roman officials. There are others that are not well considered by the Jews. But in this party, there are also the Pharisees and the scribes, because they are kind of local authorities. They are religious authorities, and they were invited as well. They would come to the party. They would not eat. They would not eat because they would be afraid that eating this food that is impure would make them impure, so they wouldn't eat. They didn't know if the food was kosher, prayed for, consecrated to God. They didn't know if there was something that shouldn't be in the food that was mixed over there. So they wouldn't eat, but they would go to the party. First of all, to be friends with the tax collectors, to be in good terms with them, to pay their respects, so to speak, but also to be in the crowd, to hear what's going on, to see, to have relationships. It's for networking that they went to those banquets. And there is this guy, this prophet, who heals people, who expels demons. So let's go there. Let's see what's going on. Did he really call a tax collector to be his disciple? Really? Did he really? Let's go and check it out. Let's go and see. And that's the second scene from verses 15 to 17. So Jesus is there and he's reclining and Jesus is eating the food without, you know, much qualms about it. No, he doesn't know if this food is pure, it's acceptable or not. Remember Peter, Acts chapter 9, when he sees that vision of the sheet being lowered and all the impure animals, and it says, kill it and eat it. And he says, no, I cannot kill that. And then he's shown that God is making things impure. He goes to Joppa. He stays at a Roman official. And when he comes back to church, first thing that the people say to Peter, hello, Peter, welcome back. No. You read the text in chapter 10 of Acts. They say, hello. No, not hello, Peter. What have you done? We've heard that you have entered the house of Gentiles. And you have eaten with them, Peter. And those are not just Jewish of the Old Testament kind of religion. They were Christians. They still don't understand that relationship of what is really pure. Jews have really a hard time with Gentiles and their food. They didn't touch. They did the least with them. They talked what was necessary. They were kind and generous. But again, they had that idea that they are the chosen people. And that all other peoples, they come second. And if they are under the Romans, it's just a temporary thing until God sends the Messiah. So now they see Jesus there reclining at the table, drinking and eating and talking, maybe laughing, as it would be suitable to a banquet. Jesus is there having a good time, enjoying himself. The text described that was tax collectors and sinners. Sinners is a big category to people of bad reputation. People that would not be acceptable in the country club. And then, of course, the Pharisees. The scribes of the Pharisees. Or scribes and Pharisees, the text is a little confused here. But anyway, which were the cream of the crop of the religious leaders of that region. They start to, whisper and talk to one another and probably frown and you know, show their discontent. And what they're saying is that, why is he eating with these people? Doesn't he know that he's making himself impure? Doesn't he know that this is impure food? Doesn't he know what kind of people this is? He was eating with tax collectors, and that was unacceptable to them. Now, we are first of all introduced to this group here called Pharisees. Who are them? They're not in the Old Testament. You can read the whole Old Testament and you don't see them there. Who are Pharisees? Pharisees are one of the religious groups that among the Jewish population. Think, for instance, of Christians today, right? So, you think of Christians. How many denominations or kinds of Christian groups are there? Right? You talk to someone and you say, oh yeah, go to church, I'm Christian. What do they immediately think that you are here in Tennessee? Baptist. Of course, it's just natural. They're like, oh, Baptist, what church do you go to? So no, Presbyterian. Like, Presbyterian, oh yeah, some relate to the beach, Cumberland Church, and others are like, where Presbyterian? Says there on Page Heights, there. Like, Presbyterians? That Presbyterian? I thought he was a Baptist there on the corner. So we're taken by Baptists sometimes, at least with those that I talk to. But we know that there are Catholics, there are Protestants. In the Protestant realm, there are Baptists, there are Presbyterians, there are Methodists. There are groups that have differences in belief within the Christianity. And Judaism is not the same. There's very conservative Jews and there's very progressive Jews. Very kind of naturalistic Jews. There are a whole sects. There are radical Jews. Judas Iscariotis, or Iscariot, was from a sectarian group that believed really in taking arms against the Romans. It was a radical group. Pharisees were one of the most respected, if not the most respected of all the groups. First of all, they were the rich people, and they were the most proeminent politically and economically. They were a conservative group, very attached to a legalistic and literal reading of the Torah, of the Old Testament law, extremely religious, and they enjoyed the general esteem. They were taken in high esteem by the general population because they were men who could afford to fast two times a week, usually Tuesdays and Thursdays they fast. It were days of fasting for them. Some Pharisees that were more zealous would fast a third day. They could afford to pray three times a day, which was what a Jew should do. Three times of prayer. In the morning sacrifice, midday, then at the evening or the end of the day sacrifice. they could read and study the Bible, which the general population couldn't do. Why? Because they had to wake up early and go to the fields to work and come home when it was getting dark, or wake up early and put their boats in the water and go fish and then come home. Were laborers, didn't have the chance to exercise their religion that deeply. So those that were kind of well off had the time, could do it. They could take the time to learn reading, which the massive population didn't know. So they were well-respected men. The Jewish people looked at them and thought they were indeed the cream of the crop, religious, spiritually. But Jesus presents to us who they are. He tells of a parable of two men that went up to prayer, and that is in Luke chapter 18. He says, two men went up in the temple to pray, one Pharisee and one tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. This is the prayer of the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men. I thank you because I'm not like the other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, remember, Tuesday, Thursday. I give tithes to all that I get. So that was his prayer. Is he asking anything from God? He's just telling God some things, right? And those that it represents very well, the spirit of the tax collectors. They did not come to see Jesus. They came to judge Jesus. They didn't come to learn from Jesus. They came to see if he was acceptable to them, to their group. They are what Proverbs 30:12 says. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. They are like Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church of Laodicea. And this is the warning to the letter of Laodicea. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you clothe yourselves and be and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and save to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The church of Laodicea, a Christian church, thought also they were very good indeed, that God must be proud of them for what they were doing. But what does Jesus say to them? Jesus says, well, he heard them saying, and he says, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. That's the first thing that Jesus says. There are two things here. First, those who are well do not need a physician. Are the Pharisees well? No, they are sick as anyone else. They're rotten to the core inside. But Jesus is kind of playing into their game and saying, okay, you think you are well? Okay, so my preaching, I'm not for you. If you think that you are well, I didn't come for you. If you don't understand that you are sick and you don't see any need, I'm not for you. I'm not for you. See, that's the element of grace that draws a line. It's not like, oh, whatever, we can have Pharisees and we can have tax collectors, and Pharisees can continue to be Pharisees and tax collectors can continue to be tax collectors, and we can have prostitutes and we can have other sinners, and they can all come and you continue to be what you are. That's not what Jesus calls. When Jesus called Levi, follow me, he pretty much was saying, you need to stop being a tax collector, which is the preaching of the kingdom. It's here. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. So when you come to Jesus, you are not more a Pharisee. You're not more a tax collector. You're not more whatever you were. You are now a Jesus disciple, a believer in Jesus. You abandon your identity you had before, because you understand that whatever you had was not good enough. But Jesus has all. He came for those who understand that they are sick. But they didn't understand that. And Paul explains that in Romans to us. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law, would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue by faith, but as if were based on works. How were the Jews trying to achieve their salvation? They were trying to deserve. They were trying to make themselves worthy in the eyes of God. They were trying to offer God their good ethics, their good morals, their good works, their good attitude. They were trying to win a ticket to heaven. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come for those. Those have nothing with me. This is the line that we draw. If one is not willing to admit its need, willing to admit that it's a sinner, that it's sick, that it's broken, that it's needy, then Jesus has nothing to offer to this person. This is where the line is drawn. If one doesn't first come to grips with the brokenness in himself or herself, then there's nothing that Jesus has to offer to this person. Again, Paul in Romans says, brothers, my heart and my desire and prayer for God is that my brothers may be saved. He says, I wish my brother Jews could be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not understanding. Zeal, but not understanding. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes. What Paul is saying is that the Jews didn't understand that it's not by the law, by the works, by doing, that they will make themselves acceptable to God. God has provided a way, and it's a way of humbleness, a way of acknowledging your sin. And he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness of everyone who believes. So when you find Christ, you would just throw the law away. You say, I've been trying all this time and still feel that I can't get there. But here's a better way. And it's Jesus. And that's the second thing that Jesus says. He says, I came to call righteous. I came not to call righteous but sinners. Jesus came for sinners. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. What did Christ see in you that he called you? Your need. Your brokenness. Christ, when he looked at you and he called you, he didn't see anything absolutely that you had to offer. You can be sure, my brother and sister, that when Christ called you, it was nothing because it's not because he saw something that you had to offer, something good in you, any quality that you had. It's despite everything that you are as a sinner that he called you. And this is called loving grace. You don't have to offer anything to God but your faith, your heart. And do like Levi said, I'll follow you. I will. Leave everything behind. Christ is not after perfect people. Christ is not after works. He's after sinners who come to believe in Him. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And this is the right measure of grace that I was talking about. Brother and sisters, if we are here worshiping God, and someone walks through that door that we identify as not being from our group because it has distinct characteristics, is dressed in a way, is walks in a certain way, someone that we wouldn't perhaps mingle in any other place, this person walks through that door and sits here in this front seat. Will you be bothered by that? Will you be upset for that? What is this person doing here? What is came to disturb the service? What is that? Or would we love this person as Christ loved? To show them grace. Not cheap grace. Not cheap grace. But are we truly in our church, in our society, welcoming to sinners who want to hear Jesus? A lot of people says Jesus walked with sinners, and that's wrong. Jesus didn't walk with sinners. Sinners walked with Jesus. It's different. So you don't walk with sinners. You don't go where they are. We never see Jesus going into a place that He shouldn't go. But He always welcomed those that came close to Him. He didn't shun them. He didn't show superiority. He didn't show that He was better than them. He welcomed them to hear the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace draws a line, and we must be very clear. Look, if you came here, it's because you are in need. You need something. This is what you need is Jesus. Repent and believe. This is the line that we draw. But I feel that sometimes we don't give opportunity for people to come. Do we? Because sometimes we're so fast to judge and to condemn. We speak of a grace, of a saving grace. We've been singing of a saving grace. But our words sometimes are words of condemnation, of judgment upon people. We're not talking about, again, acceptance of sins. We're talking about words seasoned, as Paul speaks, seasoned with the grace of the gospel. We draw a line, again, but we are ready, as Jesus was, to engage with sinners and to call them. And why? Because you're not better than them. You're not better than them. I'm not better than them. Do you think that you are better? Do you really think that you are spiritually superior to those that are lost in the world? Then perhaps, my brother and sister, you don't understand what grace is, because what you are because of Christ. And we are what we are because of Christ. Let me conclude reading to you a passage, testimony of Paul himself that he gives to Timothy. And he has no qualms of talking about his past life, his sins. He says to Timothy, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might be displayed with perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Are you a display of God's grace like Paul was? Are you a display of God's grace because you feel that you are the foremost sinner that had been reached? Or you're a display of a Pharisee who thinks himself superior? Jesus shows in this passage the right measure of grace that we must have in us and understand, and we must show to others. We're going to sing a song that speaks exactly of that. It says that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. For the love of sinners.